Dear Jesus, thank you that we can pray to you, and we can pray to you because you are God. And Lord, I pray that our time together would be fruitful both mentally and spiritually, as we want to be handlers of truth. There is real truth to be found and sought after. And so Lord, I pray that tonight you would help us to think about truth. And as you said, you are truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Believe it or not, there are some people who question whether Jesus ever existed. And they're not many, and they usually are not reputable historians. But the question still needs to be asked, did this person, Jesus, who we are all gathered here presumably to talk about, did he exist 2,000 years ago? Or was he just a figment of our imagination or someone's imagination or a creative story? So we're going to breeze through these here because this is not where the heat of the action is. Most people agree that Jesus existed. I mean, you have strange people that say that he never did, just like you have strange people that deny the Holocaust or say that, you know, George Washington was not a real person. And you have all there's always extremes. But let me just give you some credibility. This book is an excellent book if you are an eager beaver. Josh McDowell, Evidence for Christianity. As you can see, it's kind of thick, but he it makes a good doorstop or a paperweight. But he gives many references of pagans, Jews, and Christians, historians, who all talk about Jesus existing. But let me give you a couple. On your sheet there, I mentioned Clement of Rome. He was a bishop at the church. He was an early church pastor, not in the Bible, obviously, but he mentions the historicity of Jesus. You have Ignatius, who mentions the historicity of Christ. Let me give you a couple of quotes. I mean, this is clear from Clement. He says, "The apostles received the gospel for us from the Lord Jesus. Jesus was sent forth from God." So, but let's look at the non-Christian claims. And I got some block quotes here. Listen to these sayings, writings of non-Christians, and not just these people were against Christianity. So actually, a lot of the evidence that points to Jesus existing came from Jesus' enemies. So let me read you this one quote. This is from Cornelius, I think it's Tychicus, Tactes, I don't know. He was alive in AD 68. It says, he wrote, "But not all the relief that could come from man, not all the bounties that the prince could bestow, nor all the atonements which could be presented to the gods, availed to relay Nero from the infamy of being relieved in order to have Rome set on fire." What that basically means is Rome burned because of Nero. And then he goes on to say, "In order to suppress the rumor, he falsely charged with guilt the punishment with the most exquisite tortures persons commonly called Christians, who were hated for their enormities. Christus, the founder of the name," that's a reference to Jesus, "founder of the name, was put to death by Pontius Pilate," which the Bible confirms, procurator of Judea in the region of Tiberias, but the pernicious superstition," so he obviously doesn't believe in Christianity, "the pernicious superstition repressed for a time broke out again, not only through Judea, where the common mischief originated, but also in the city of Rome." So you have a guy writing AD 68, obviously opposed to Christianity, but this is evidence that Jesus existed. Pontius Pilate, who put him on trial, existed. So this is saying, hey, these were real people, and what we're believing in is not crazy. This is verified by fact. We can go on and on. There's quote after quote after quote about these kind of things. And I will not do that for time's sake. But you have the point. Jesus really did exist, confirmed by Christians, pagans, and Jews alike. But now, a question that is a little more debated, believe it or not, in some circles, is, did Jesus claim to be God? Now, you probably are like, well, duh, yeah, he did. But to some people, they really, when they read the Bible, they don't see that. They don't see Jesus claiming to be God. So what I want to do is I want to point out some evidences in the Gospels of explicit references of Jesus claiming to be divine, like Jesus himself saying, I am divine. Let me give you a couple of examples. Could someone look up, let's all look up, Mark 2. Flip over to Mark 2. And the reason we're doing this is you may be asked by someone who genuinely wants to know, did Jesus ever claim to be God? And you need to give an answer. You need to have a reason for the hope that's within you. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1, read along with me as you look in your Bible. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many were gathered together so there was no more room, not even at the door. And he, Jesus, was preaching the word to them. So the room is packed. It's probably hot like it was in here just a minute ago. And they came, bringing him a paralytic, meaning someone who couldn't walk, carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the what?
The roof.
They removed the roof while Jesus is teaching above him. And when they had made an opening, they went and laid down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are what?
Forgiven.
Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they had questioned within themselves, he said to them, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Now, if you're filling in your blanks here, the blank is, God alone forgives sin. God alone forgives sin. And that's the whole point of this passage. The scribes, they said, he's claiming to be God. He's blaspheming against them. That's insane. So Jesus is saying, I have the authority on earth to forgive sins, just like God. Okay, let's give another example. Look at Mark. So stay in the same book. Mark 14. Yeah, let's start at 55. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to what?
Death.
But they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy the temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands. Yet even about this their testimonies did not agree. And then the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, this is verse 60, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus answered, I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witness do we need? You have heard his what? Blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving of death. So, your blank here is, Jesus was killed because he claimed to be God. He openly confessed, I am the one, I am the Messiah, and you will see me coming with the clouds of heaven. Now that's a reference to Daniel 7. We won't have time to look there. But if you went and you looked that up, you would see that this Son of Man is receiving worship from all the nations of the earth. He's claiming divinity here in this passage. And which leads to the next one, the third blank there, is God alone should be worshipped. God alone should be worshipped. Let's look over to the Gospel of John. John 20, 24 through 29, and I'll follow along with me. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So this is after his crucifixion. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, it's like he knew, he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And then Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my..." what?
God.
And Jesus said to them, to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Now, in the book of Revelation, which is also written by John, at the very end, we won't turn there, John falls in awe of the images he's seen. He falls at the feet of an angel, and he begins to worship the angel. And you know what the angel says? "Don't do that." He says, "Only God alone is to be worshipped." But Jesus does not do that. Jesus receives Thomas's worship. So there are cults out there, that, like the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons, that say Jesus was just an angel. And you can take them to this verse and say, Jesus received worship from Thomas. He should have rejected it, but he didn't. He received it. Jesus claimed and was seen to be God by his disciples and received worship. So God alone should be worshipped. Now, how can we know that Jesus is God? So we've established that Jesus really did exist. Hopefully you've seen from the Bible that Jesus really did claim divinity. So how can we know that he is God? There's a helpful, logical conclusion here that I want to lay out before you. It's called Lord, Liar, or Lunatic. And this originated with C.S. Lewis and many people. It's a famous statement. And I want to kind of work you through it and think about it logically. Think about this. If Jesus was not Lord, but believed he was God, then he was crazy. Okay? That's your blank. Think about this. If he wasn't God, he's insane. He's a lunatic. He is telling people, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. He says, you can't come to me unless you hate your mother, your father, and even your own life. Meaning, what that means is, love me supremely. He's saying, you can't come to me unless you worship me first and foremost. I mean, he's breaking bread and passing out juice and saying, "Do this in remembrance of me." He's saying, he says, "I will judge the living and the dead." It's unbelievable. He would be crazy if he wasn't God. In fact, not only that, there's a phrase, I think it's there. It says, if Jesus wasn't God, he deserves an Oscar. I mean, he died a terribly painful death. One of the most painful deaths that human mind has ever conceived. I don't know how much you guys know about crucifixion, but so think about it. Your hands were about right here, are pierced to a tree. Your feet together are pierced to the wooden beams, however they're shaped. And you're hung up for the entire city to look at as they walk by. You're naked. You are being spit on. You've been beat. Your back has totally been dismantled from a whip, and it's resting against a board. You're breathing heavy, and in order to breathe, you have to pull yourself up on your nails that are inside your hands and your feet, just to pull yourself up to be able to get a grasp and gasp for air. And then you're thirsty, And other historical records tell us that, I mean, this was a common practice. Crucifixion was rampant in Rome for criminals. And crows would come and they would sit either on the person's head or on their arms, and they would literally poke out their eyes while they're hanging on the beam, dying. Or some would just be, would die from either starvation, because they wouldn't die from the pain, they would die from starvation on the cross. Or their skin would be burned from the sun exposure day and night. So, I mean, this is a terrible, terrible thing. And Jesus is crazy. He's crazy if he wasn't really God. He's insane to go through all this and not be who he says to be. Or he's a wicked man. He's a liar. That's your other option. If Jesus was not Lord and he knew it, then he was wicked. Think about this. If he was not God, and he knew it, so he's deceiving hundreds, thousands, millions of people, telling a lie, claiming to be something he's not. That is a wicked man. That is like Adolf Hitler. There are millions of Christians who have died in church history. Brutal deaths. Brutal. And if Jesus was lying to them, and he knew it, he's one of the most evil men that's ever been on the face of the earth. So he's either crazy, he's a liar, or he's God. He's Lord. He's really what he said he was. And I don't know, let me put it this way. I think this is in the blank. If Jesus was not Lord, then he was not a good teacher. You will encounter many people who say, well, I don't believe Jesus was God, but I believe he was a good person. That is not an option. It's not possible. You can't say Jesus was a good man when he's deceiving thousands of people to go to their deaths. You can't say he was a good man. He's not like Gandhi. He's wicked. So, you either accept them as lunatic, Lord, or a liar. There's no middle ground. There's no other option than those three. Now, what's really important is if you say, okay, he's a liar, then you have to say that he went through the most excruciating torture for something he knew was false. That's bizarre. In fact, I don't know of an example in history where people are willing to go through something excruciatingly painful and torturous that they know to be false. It's one thing. I mean, people die for lies all the time. I mean, I hate to say it, but it's true. So, like, the people that flew in to the Twin Towers at 9/11, they died for a lie. They really believed that when they flew those planes in, that they were getting a place in heaven from Allah as Muslims. And that's just not true. That's different, though, than someone doing that knowing it's false. They really believe that they were getting a place in heaven. Totally different than someone giving up their life in a painful manner for something that they know is fake. Which leads to another evidence of the resurrection. Let's move on to the resurrection evidence. Here is the pressing question. What happened to the body? What happened to Jesus' body after the resurrection? So let me put it this way. This is how crucial this question is. If you're going to not believe in Jesus, you have to answer this question. You have to come to some conclusion, and it's important. You can't just dismiss it. You have to figure out, where did the body go? Here are your options. You could say that the body was stolen by Jesus' enemies. The problem with that, so that's another option. But the first option you could say is that it was stolen by his enemies. The problem with that is his enemies, that's the last thing they would have wanted to do. They wanted him dead. For Jesus to come back, doesn't help the Pharisees. That doesn't help at all. So to steal the body from the tomb as an enemy is completely counterproductive. It defeats the whole purpose of crucifying Jesus, which is what they did. But you could say, like Ben was alluding to, that his disciples stole the body. But that doesn't make any sense. And here's why. It would go back to the premise that they would know that Jesus never rose from the dead. And history, church history, tells us that all the disciples went to their death in painful ways. Peter was crucified upside down. Some people say that John the Apostle was boiled in oil. They died, and Paul was beheaded in Rome. They all died, and if they stole the body, they're dying for lies. But not just lies, but they know it to be false. Paul, in Corinthians, he says he was despairing to the point of death. He faced shipwreck after shipwreck and torture after torture, and it would make no sense for him to do that if in the back of his mind he knew, I knew Peter really stole the body. I knew he really took it. That doesn't make sense. And also, if you read the Gospels, the apostles were very sad that Jesus died. They weren't expecting Jesus to rise. In fact, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus rebukes them for being slow of heart to believe. They didn't want a resurrected Messiah. They wanted a Messiah who would not die and just take over the kingdom. So it was totally counter to everything that they would do. They wouldn't have even thought about stealing the body. Another option you have is you have to say, well, maybe Jesus really didn't die on the cross. Some people think that. The problem, though, is the whole Roman system was designed that if a centurion didn't do his job, he would be put to death. If a centurion made sure that it was careless and didn't let his criminal be executed, he'd be put to death. There was no option. They were masters at execution. And there's no way crucifixion wouldn't have killed him. In fact, when they pierced his side, blood and water flowed separately. And that's medical for your fluids in your body have separated enough. So that's a medical description of him dying. In fact, Pilate, in one of the Gospels, says he was shocked that he died so quickly. So, I mean, he was dead. There's no way around that one. Another option, some people say, and this is what Islam teaches, is that Jesus didn't actually die, but it was one of the disciples in his place. Now, that is a possibility, but the problem with that would be, A, the Pharisees knew who Jesus was. They wanted him dead. So, in fact, it says they were at the cross spitting on him and mocking him. So they're looking at him, and if they're looking at him and they realize it's not him, it's just another disciple, that defeats their whole purpose of what they're doing. Secondly, all the disciples would know that, hey, Jesus really didn't die. We know he's really not God. We know he's still trucking around. And they would, again, be dying for what they knew to be false. So I submit that the most logical explanation is that the tomb was empty because Jesus' body wasn't there because he rose from the dead. And that he's risen indeed. Another thing you have to take into account for is 1 Corinthians 15:6 tells us that Jesus appeared to more than 500 people. That's the next blank. He appeared to more than 500 people. That's correct. Now, that's a lot of people. If this didn't happen, surely, or if this was a joke, or if this was falsified, there'd be 500 people walking around to tell someone otherwise. And then some people have said that, well, maybe they were hallucinating. But Jesus appeared to different people at different times, and with more than 500 people, you'd have to say that all of these people had the same hallucination at different times in different locations. That takes more faith than I have to believe that. And then you have to say, that means they were expecting the resurrection, which they weren't expecting the resurrection. They were shocked by the resurrection. Then you have the evidence of changed lives. Peter, in the Gospels, he's famous for denying Jesus. But in Acts chapter 2, he's preaching to 2,000 people boldly. And something happened. He went from cowardly running away from Jesus to boldly proclaiming Jesus. Something had to happen. And then you have thousands of Christians across the world all having this experience of being born again. There must be something to it. Now, those are some evidences. What do we do with them? So flip over, last page. What do we do with them? How should we respond? Our first response should be that we should submit, as Thomas did, to the lordship of Jesus. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So the call for us is simply to believe and submit to the lordship of Jesus. And maybe you're here and maybe you've never done that. I would encourage you, as I'm talking right now, when I pray, that you would believe in your heart that Jesus has risen from the dead. And that you would say, Lord, I'm submitting to you for the rest of my life. And the second thing that this should produce in us is bold faith. This is what it produced in Peter. Peter went from shy, coward, runaway, to bold proclaimer of Jesus. We should have bold faith that what we believe is historically reliable, makes logical sense, and is the best explanation of the evidence. We should believe that boldly and not be afraid to lay a hold of that in faith and use that as leverage to put away doubts that we have. And thirdly, we should share Christ with unbelievers. I mean, Jesus is really going to judge the living and the dead. He is really coming back. The clouds are going to break open. He is going to descend, and the end will come. And we need to tell other people about this good message. It's good news. Jesus is alive. And death does not have to be feared. So these are some points of application. One last thing we'll focus before we go to groups. It's that little box with Josh McDowell. He says there are only two explanations for the empty tomb. It was either a human work or a divine work. There was no motive for the body to be removed by Jesus' enemies. And there was no power for the disciples if the body was removed by his friends. Think about that. What are they going to gain? Are they going to gain money? No. They were poor. They didn't have anywhere to live. Are they going to gain fame? Well, they were hated by everyone. Are they going to gain power? No. They gained death. They all died, with the exception of John. There was nothing in it for him. The divine work is the most logical of the explanations. So I pray this is encouraging. I pray it's stimulating intellectually and spiritually. And let's pray, and then we will divide and go talk about these things in our small groups. Dear Jesus, we pray to you because you are God. And we pray and we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for history. We thank you for even logic, that we can think about these things. And Lord, I pray that as we talk about them, that they would be encouraging to us and that they would be helpful to those we encounter. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.